family. Let's all stand to our feet together. We're going to lift up the name of Jesus.
Hey, you came here to praise him. You did not hear to come here to hear announcements, but I got a few quick ones for you real quick while you're all standing. Real quick, today and next week is part of a partnership that we're doing three times this year for two life-oriented organizations, both Choose Hope and Pregnancy Center North, and there's a whole bunch of items out there that we could do, we could bring in to practically support what they are doing. So today and also next week are weeks that we are collecting this sort of stuff, and then be on the lookout for two more times this year where we'll be supporting them. Not this coming Friday, but the next Friday and the following Friday, September 27th, 29th, join Pastor Dave and a bunch of the leaders of the congregation. If you are interested in joining us, being part of, formerly part of our family, two different sessions. We're going to feed you on Friday night and a little bit of food as well on Sunday Sunday afternoon after church, and we can make this official. And so really a nice condensed time to just show you how great it would be if you became part of us. Then finally, something I'm really excited about. Anybody ever heard of Tim Hawkins? Suzanne and I have got a chance to see him. I think a handful of you have as well in the past. Always a good thing in about 3.5 weeks at Trinity Life. He will be doing a show, a family-friendly show. But what we are hoping, what Suzanne and I are hoping, is that you will take your honey out on a date that night. Yeah, it's a Thursday night, but it's we went ahead and we grabbed a bunch of tickets in advance. They are going to go. They're going to sell out. So register on the church website. Grab a few of those tickets. Nudge your significant other right now if you'd like to go, and if you got nudged, make it happen. If you are a young family that would love to do this, but it's one more night and it's one more thing and it's one more dollar to spend on childcare, when you register, will you please make a note that you would like some help with childcare, and we will facilitate that. Okay, so that's all I got. I'm going to step back down there and praise with you. It is good to see you. Love y'all.
by the prospect of seeing you in glory. Lord, our Creator, our Lord, our Savior, slain for us, but also, Lord, the one who spoke the universe into existence, the one who made dead people walk, the one who healed sick, Lord, the one who spoke perfectly every single time you said something. It was exactly what needed to be said. So, Lord, this morning, we don't have quite a perfect picture of what glory looks like. But Lord, we thank you for your word and some of the descriptions that we see and that we can study and imagine and dream. But God, we look forward to seeing you. Lord, this morning, I pray for my family that as we hear your word and as we fellowship, as we give, as we just love each other, Lord, that we would also see you clearly this morning. And Lord, that as we see you clearly, our hearts and our lives will be changed yet again. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for giving us moments to sing together in worship. Lord, we praise you this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You guys may be seated.
Hey, see you guys. Have fun. Low five, high five. Thank you. See you all. At least the kids like me. Kids like me. Well, good morning, Perry Hall. What a thrill it is to be back with you after a week away. Grateful to see all of your faces again and to enjoy this time of fellowship. This is a special day for us that we have set aside long in advance. We do it every year to honor and to pray for our teachers. So there's a lot of guests here today, those that don't normally worship with us here at Perry Hall, and we're grateful to have them. And so before I say a few words of thanks, appreciation, exhortation, or simply to pray, I want you to know that this is the day that we have set aside to say thank you to teachers and all those that serve our kids, both here, which is our ministry of Perry Hall Christian School, but we're also going to recognize all teachers. So what I would like to do now, before I say a few words about that, invite all of our school teachers and staff to join me on the stage. All teachers and staff of Perry Hall Christian School, and all teachers at any school, elementary, middle, high, college, or beyond, all teachers, and our teachers that teach at home with homeschooling. We would love you to come up here. They don't know it, but we're going to learn a new song together. That's what we're going to do. It's a new song. Okay. So, and this homeschool teachers too, if you're homeschooling your kids, we would like you to join. And maybe, all right, we'll spread out, I guess. We could do rows. We could sit on the stage. Keep coming, ladies, gentlemen. We got more. Dyer family, what is it that's taken you so long to come up here? Last. Zach, that goes with your message last week. The last will be first and the first be last. The Dyers. This crew, do we have everybody, even homeschool folks? So we have, as we said, at different times of the year, we set aside a certain or particular Sunday to honor, in this case, teachers. In October, we're going to do something similar as been our pattern for law enforcement. Sometimes we do those that are going to be leading camps. What a privilege it is to have those in front of us right now that not only are teaching our kids, but also having an influence. Pastor Chris reminded me of that verse in Luke chapter 6:40 today, where it says in the NLT, which I really like, is that when the student is trained, they will be like their teacher. Oh, boy. So that's a challenge. It's an encouragement. But what a sense of influence that these folks have in the lives of kids and young adults and for those in college adults. Perry Hall Christian School in particular endeavors to educate a high level of excellence, to see kids come to be more like Christ, to model Christ-likeness, and to leave here as servant leaders. But whether you teach here or you teach anywhere else, there is a sense you have an incredible influence in the lives of the kids. I'm not going to go through it now, but there's few of them that are former students of Perry Hall Christian School and are now teachers at Perry Hall Christian School. That, to me, is pretty exciting. Another generation, and I was even talking to one teacher that taught many, many, many years ago at another location, and now some of her students have gone on to teach. So this is showing you the student is becoming like the teacher, and we're thrilled about that. So first of all, to all of you, with all that I can give of my thanks and appreciation on behalf of this church family, thank you for what you do. It meant... It matters. It's making a difference. And for those of us that live in this generation, which is not different than people that lived in other generations, we think that the teachers that love Jesus Christ, whether it be in a Christian school or in a secular environment, what they do is ministry to the Lord and is a service to His kingdom. And at the end of the day, I would like every teacher here to know, wherever the venue of where they educate, is that we want them to have a disciple maker's heart. In other words, we want to teach and educate, but boy, if we could raise up a generation of kids in this generation that know and love Christ, wouldn't that be wonderful? And so this is a big part of why Perry Hall Christian School is one of the largest, maybe by volume, the largest ministry here, because as a church family, we want to love God supremely, we want to love one another passionately, and we want to love lost people intentionally. And one of the ways we do that is not simply here at Perry Hall, but in all places where our teachers go, that we would like to see kids see Jesus Christ in them. And I can vouch for this crew. We have a wonderful leader in Mrs. Dina Ruff. We have an incredible board of directors over the school. And we have the best teachers. I would say money that money could buy, but that's just... that would probably tick them off a little bit. But we are speaking today on sacrifice, so this is good. Sacrifice. So we say thank you. We love you. You matter to us, regardless of where you serve, here or other places. We love you so much, and we just wanted to bring you up and acknowledge our care, love, and thankfulness for you guys, but also to pray for you. So let me do that now. Father, we give thanks for each and every one that is standing on this stage. Father, they have made a decision and followed the call that you have given upon their lives to love kids, to put up with kids, to teach excellence in academics. Father, and here especially at Perry Hall, we know for sure with such a rigorous a curriculum. And Father, yet we also take time to consider that they are influencers. And we live in a world of influencers and social media, Father, but we want you to put your hand upon teachers in classrooms and in homes and in colleges, that you would bless the work of teachers today, Father. Today, our focus in this moment is on the people you have placed in these positions. So thank you for each one of them. May you protect them from discouragement. Father, may you give them strength and wisdom for the task you have given to them. Father, may they feel your hand upon them. And like the famous missionary, Eric Little, may they know your pleasure. May they feel your pleasure when they teach. Father God, may they walk away from here today knowing that there's a church family that loves them, the ones that teach here, and for all those that teach in other places, may they know they're loved here. May they know they're prayed for. May they know that what they do matters. And let them know for sure that we can teach to the glory of God and for the spread of the fame of Jesus Christ in our land. Father, may this not be the generation that did not know God. May this be the generation, Father, that you bring revival across our land, which from a human perspective seems beyond our imaginations. But yet, you can do all things. So, Father, may you multiply their efforts, as we have already seen, in the way you have duplicated or replicated their effort in bringing up another generation of teachers. Father, may they feel your love and your care. Father, we love you because you have given us much to be thankful for, including godly teachers. So may we not take that for granted. So as a congregation, may we be faithful to pray. May we be faithful to lift up all teachers across this community and across this state and across this country, to regularly lift up teachers who do the hard work, literally in the trenches. Father, thank you for Perry Hall Christian School, its board, its leadership, for the way in which they are partnering with parents. We do not pretend to be the chief disciple makers. That is the parents' role and privilege. But what a great honor it is for Perry Hall Christian School to partner with families in the raising and discipling of their children. And Father, may we do it with excellence and honor and with a motive to glorify you. So we give thanks for all these things, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's give him another hand. Thank you. Thank you. I think that's it.
About 10 of our staff is at another church because some of our students were being bad.
Okay, cool. Adina was just reminding me that there's about 10 of our teachers missing today because they are at other churches where some of their students are being baptized. So we will forgive them. What a good reason to be gone. And it does give me a reason, while they're finding their seats, give me a reason to pause here and let you know that on the 29th of this month, we will have what we will call Baptism Sunday. I don't know if we've ever called it a Baptism Sunday. We've had baptisms many, many times, obviously. But this is a Baptism Sunday, and you do not want to miss this coming baptism on the 29th. And again, towards the end of October, I think maybe October 20th, we'll do baptisms again. This is good news when we have so many baptisms, we cannot fit them in one Sunday. Is that good news? We have anywhere from 10 to 12 young people being baptized. We have not so young people being baptized. We can't do it all on a Sunday. But let me prepare you, because somehow I got a complaint one time that we spent too much time on baptisms and I didn't preach long enough, which you all are concerned about. And they left here never to come back because we didn't. And they missed the whole point that the baptisms were the message. Hearing young people, older people, and even really old folks be baptized and share publicly what Christ has done in their lives is the message. And so don't think, oh, it's Baptism Sunday, I can get ready for the Ravens game earlier then, because they're not really doing a full-blown sermon. You've missed everything I've said the last 6 years. Because we're going to celebrate what happens when the gospel enters into the mind and the heart of a person, and they come out and say, I want everyone to see I am his. I've been saved by Jesus Christ. It's my desire to live for his glory. And I want everybody to know that I have been saved by the grace of Jesus Christ through faith and repentance. That's the message that will come in about a dozen different ways. So I am looking forward to a full house on the 29th. We're so serious about it. Pastor Chris just led the first of two classes over in the refinery on the principles, the teaching, understanding, baptism. We're going to do testimonies. And it's going to just be wonderful. We have a new members class also happening on the 27th and 29th. We got a nice class of new members coming in. And some of those folks are going to get baptized as well. So I'm excited to share Baptism Sunday on the 29th. We're so crazy. Now listen. We're thinking next time we do this, Pastor Chris and I are trying to figure out how to do this, that maybe we'll do this at this time of the year or similar, when we have these large groups of baptisms and we're all going to go to a pond somewhere up at the Frost Farm or somewhere. We're going to I can't tell if that was good or bad, but I wasn't taking a vote. This was to inform you of what was happening, not to get your agreement. And we would worship in baptisms and in the Word and have an incredible potluck lunch afterwards. There is nothing better than a Baptist potluck. Have you not figured that out? My wife thinks that's overstating things, but I don't think there's any restaurant better than a Baptist potluck. I'm digressing. There's a lot of guests here, so just in case I haven't met you, I'm Pastor Dave. We're usually out of here in 2 hours, but we're glad you're here. And we believe that today's message is what God has for us as a church and for each of you visitors. We believe this is the message he has for me and you today. So if you would turn in your Bibles, and we're going to go to Romans 12. Can I just say a heartfelt thank you to Zach Royce for his message last week? Zach, where are you at, brother? I never received, Zach, so many requests to stay away. It is good to leave, and yes, for both pastors to leave, Zach. And yes, it was all intentional, and yes, everything you criticized us for, we did on purpose. So that's how much we love you. Zach did a great job, and his message was so appropriate to prepare us for today. Romans 12, verse 1. Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable, or that's from memory, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. The one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by doing so, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Father, thank you for this particular passage, one of the most important passages in the New Testament for sure. Father, one that speaks to the commitment of the Christian life, to being Christians with a total, exclusive, lifelong commitment to Christ. Father, there is much here for us to digest and to meditate upon. But I believe you have just given us a few brief words this morning. And Father, we pray that they would be pleasing to you. I pray, Father, that your Spirit would help us this morning to hear what you would want us to hear, that it would move from our mind the avenue to our hearts and impact us in such a way that this transformation process that Paul talks about would continue, and it would continue to be done in such a way that honors you. As always, Father, we pray that the message of your scriptures, your word, would change lives today. And we pray, Father, if there be anyone in our audience today that does not have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, an authentic saving relationship, Father, would this be the day that you do that miracle in their heart? So, Father, we give our message and our time to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the handout this week was a little different. If you have the handout for the sermon, it is not 3 points or 4 points or 2 points. I did it a little different this week and asked 3 questions. We had a message on unity 2 weeks ago. Last week we had Zach's wonderful message on serving. And today we have one on sacrifice. And as you start to think about sacrifice, you may have thought like I did, that as I, in my heart, what the Lord was leading was to preach a sermon on sacrifice. I jumped too far ahead in my process. What I mean by that, I started to think, what does sacrifice look like? And we are going to discuss that a little bit, but I was thinking of the question to me and to you, do you live sacrificially? Or would you say your life is described as one of sacrifice to the Lord? And I wanted to look at some of the areas of sacrifice that in my human thinking would be a jumping off point here in the beginning of our season. This is the beginning of our season of ministry. Every September, even though we have one of the busiest summers, this is kind of a kicking off point as a pastor. Before we return to Ephesians part 2 next week, we had 3 weeks and we wanted to kind of prepare ourselves for what the Lord may do this season at Perry Hall Baptist Church and, as you could see, even at Perry Hall Christian School. So we prepare sermons. I pray that the Lord would give me sermons that will kick us off well and that we would indeed thrive in this new year as unto the Lord for his glory and that we would make the impact that he has called us to make. And so I thought of these sermons of unity, that we would be together, And I'm grateful that we are. That we would serve together. And I'm grateful that so many of you are already serving, and those that may not be able to or have not yet or have taken a break, you're at least processing the ways that God would use you. And then that we would talk about sacrifice, and I would use it as a kind of as a beginning point to talk about the ways in which we sacrifice. But I have not arrived there. I spent this last week, always on the calendar is for me to prepare for the season. And I went away for a few days to prepare for my Wednesday night apologetics class, for a Saturday morning men's group, leaders men's group that we're going through systematic theology, to prepare for Ephesians part 2, and certainly to prepare this message. So in a week, guess how much of that I got done? This message. Because Romans 12 is that good. Somebody texted me this morning when they knew from the prepare email that we would look at Romans 12, 1 and 2. They said this may be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Some of you that are old like me, you don't remember it in the format that's in front of you. Some of you are using ESV because I use ESV. Some of you use the NIV. Some really like the NLT. But you older folks, like me, we say this verse a little different. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. One of the reasons I did all my scripture in King James was I think that's all we had. But because there's a beauty, there's a majesty in the King James, in the way it reads. And so I still appreciate having that. But the words have changed just a little bit. So what we're going to do, we're not going to study Romans 12, all of it. We're going to study Romans 12, verse 1. And that's as far as we'll make it today. And that will be a lot. So if I can draw your attention back to that and ask the first question, what is Paul doing with this language? And what does he mean by sacrifice? If I was to ask you what sacrifices you have made or making, some of them would say we sacrifice for our kids. We've sacrificed to send kids to school or to so that they can have a better life. Some of us may be married and one made a decision to do something different so the other spouse could proceed in their career. And so that spouse may say, I made a sacrifice. And we use this word all the time. It's in our vernacular that we make sacrifices. But where I got hit in my preparations was that there has to be, before you start thinking of what you'll sacrifice, and by the way, on the back of your sheet are all the questions when you leave here that you can go into in your own study. But I won't make it there. We're going to lay the groundwork for what does Paul mean by the language he uses, his first question, and by the word sacrifice. And let me tell you what it does not mean. While it can include being a living sacrifice, well, I'm going to go somewhere and I'm going to preach the gospel and I'm going to be martyred for my faith and sacrifice for the Lord. That is wonderful. That is wonderful. But that is not the primary meaning of this passage, as far as I can tell. I was reading this. Has anybody ever heard of a conference for kids 17 to 28? It's been around for 80 years called Urbana. Does anybody know that name, Urbana? It's very creatively named because it takes place in Urbana, Illinois. And for the first 60-plus years, it literally took place on the campus of the University of Illinois. Am I getting that right? Illinois. And it gathers kids 17 to 28 so they can think about God's work around the world, and so that they can think about where their role is in embracing a global mission. This conference happens every 3 years, has had some of the great speakers in our land. And in the 1970s, at Urbana, they had a theme. And here was the theme. Anything, anywhere, anytime. Anything, anywhere, anytime. The goal there at Urbana that year, and really across the 80 years, is to have kids, especially young people, thinking about what it might look like to spend my life for the mission of God. And it changed lives. But I was reading, when we think about this sacrifice, and I'm telling you, it's not about being martyred, although people that live as living sacrifices could certainly be martyred, and it happens all over the world even now. There was a couple back in the 70s there at Urbana that were so impacted by the Holy Spirit that they decided to go into full-time ministry with their kids. And they went overseas, and in the first year, and I don't know all the circumstances, they had to bury both of their kids. They came back to Urbana 3 years later, and some of the people said, the Lord called you, and then it cost you everything. And they said, we're here again this time because we once again want the Lord to use us to do anything, to go anywhere at any time. When Paul is speaking of living sacrifices, which I'll get more into in a minute, he decides to use the language of sacrifice because it was so ingrained into the Jewish mind, but even to the greater culture of sacrifice. The Old Testament complete sacrificial Levitical system was built on worship through sacrifice. They had a whole, as you know, the whole lot of sacrifices, burnt offerings and grain offerings and peace offerings and sin and guilt offerings. And so maybe what Paul is doing is here, he is grounding his concept of being living sacrifices, and he's going back to the Old Testament system, which he is, to show that in the Old Testament, we sacrificed animals for sin and to be reconciled with God and to be made right with God. And how can unholy people be in the presence of a holy God? There had to be sacrifices on behalf of the sinner, and it had to happen over and over and over again. So by the time Paul is using this language, it would not have to be explained like I am doing a little bit now. It would not have to be explained. And we can read through Paul's writing and see all the ways in which he uses sacrificial language. This is why I want to encourage you, when you're doing your Bible through in a year and you do Genesis, Exodus, and you skip, and you move straight to Numbers. But there is a way in which the Pentateuch, the Torah, is designed. There's a reason Leviticus, I believe, sits in the middle of Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Leviticus sits in the middle. As a matter of fact, I'm going to be so bold that an understanding of the book of Leviticus, in spite of what we think of it, is absolutely fundamental to your understanding of the entire Bible, even though it is slow reading. See, the book of Leviticus in the first five chapters, maybe seven chapters, deals with these offerings of burnt offerings and sin offerings and peace offerings, sin offerings and grain offerings. In chapters 8 through 10, it deals with the consecration of the priests, namely Aaron and his sons. In chapters 11 to 15, it deals with things that are clean and unclean. In chapter 16, which is the centerpiece of Leviticus, it deals with Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. That's the centerpiece, that one day of the year where the priest makes atonement for the reconciliation of man before God, a sinner before a holy God. Atonement can be broken up to help you memorize this word atonement. At one meant. Let me say that again. At one minute, a reconciliation has taken place. That's why as chapter 16 is in the center and it's the highlight of the entire book of Leviticus. And then chapter 17 to 27 deal with all things living holy. That's the book of Leviticus. This would have been very foundational to the audience that Paul was writing. It should be foundational to a Christian audience here today. We need to understand, and even to understand the book of Hebrew and all Paul's writings, and I'm not equating Hebrews with Paul's writing today. I'm simply saying Pauline writings and the book of Hebrews, you must have an understanding of this sacrificial language. But I don't think what he means is you have to die to sacrifice. And because I'm pretty smart, the key word for me is he calls us living sacrifices. Now, this is a beautiful picture because the Old Testament, the sacrifices were killed. They were slaughtered, the blood thrown all over the altar. Just picture this, folks. I'm not trying to get gory. The Old Testament picture was bulls and goats and turtle doves and lambs and the groanings and sacrifices being in the morning and sacrifices in the evenings and the altar burning overnight and different special day sacrifices and once a year sacrifices. And the bulls had to be constantly groaning. And the sheep constantly sensing what was about to happen. And these sacrifices and all the blood and the blood and the blood sets up a New Testament understanding that once and for all, the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was going to fulfill all of those Old Testament pictures, all of those Old Testament sacrifices. They are what we call types. Types. They simply point forward to what is the antitype. The antitype is the reality. Jesus Christ fulfilled all of the Levitical laws and the sacrifices. It all comes to fulfillment in him when in 1 Corinthians 5:7 it says, he was the lamb, the Passover lamb. Now this all matters to what we're doing here today, so please bear with me. This is the language Paul's using. But he's also trying to make sure that they understand something. Go to your Bibles and look at the way that Paul begins. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. I appeal to you. Some of your Bibles, Old King James, I beseech you, therefore. Others would say, I urge you, I exhort you, I plead with you, I beg you, therefore, brothers. By the way, ladies, in the Greek, adelphoi, plural, brothers and sisters. This is for all of us. This is a family passage, by the way. Brothers, Christian family. But he uses this word, it's translated in ESV, appeal. And so there's a sense in which you think, well, Paul is not really commanding. He's just being gentle like he was. Remember how Paul wrote to Philemon and he said, I don't command you, although I have a right to order you. I intend instead have appealed to you. So there is some gentle language here. But what is missing here is an understanding that this statement is actually in the imperative. And Paul is giving a command here that he is saying, is going on to say, present your bodies as living sacrifices. But to bring this all from the Old Testament to the New, Paul's language, the setting that Paul is giving. You see the word therefore? Somebody give me the second part of that. Why is the word therefore, therefore? Why is it there for? You should be able to memorize that. Does Paul mean to draw our attention to the last things he said in chapter 11? Is his goal to tell us what happened in chapters 9 through 11? Or is Paul's goal to tell us all that happened in the first 11 chapters? This is why this is such a good introduction to next week when we get back into Ephesians. We will start Ephesians with this line. Therefore, walk worthy. This is common Paul. Folks, please get this. This is common, normal Paul to write the theological, the doctrinal, the principles, and then at some point make a transition from the theology, the doctrine, the precepts, to then make the theology come to life in how we live. In other words, Paul's writing, therefore, regardless if he is isolating his comments to the last part of chapter 11, to chapters 9 through 11, or to the entirety of the book up until this point, here is what we know for sure, that Paul is making a transition from chapter 1 to 11 to chapters 12 to 16. The transition is, therefore, to say this with the word sacrifice. Chapters 1 through 11 is the sacrifice has been made once and for all. Praise God. The sacrifice has been made and Christ made it. Chapter 12, he gave himself. And chapter 12 and following, we give ourselves. The sacrifice was made by Christ and him alone. And now the sacrifice is by each one who names the name of Christ to now sacrifice ourselves to the Lord. That is the summary of what Paul means by sacrifice in the Old Testament language. Now, while I think you can make a great argument for chapters 1 through 11 being the therefore, and I'll come back to that, I think there's something special about chapter 11, 33 to 36. Can I read that? Chapter 11, verse 33. Folks, this is, in a sense, the last few verses of chapter 11 is a doxology. See, theology, what we know about God, what we know about his son Christ, what he's done for us on the cross, who he is, who Christ is, leads automatically for the believer, filled with the Holy Spirit, it leads to worship, doxology. That's here. And then if I was to try to make this set up so beautifully, we go from theology of chapter 1 through 11, the last few verses of chapter 11, we have doxology, worship, and chapter 12 on, we have the behavior that flows from a proper relationship with Christ, a proper understanding of who God is. We praise him, and now we move to live for him. The great missionary G.T. Studd said, a person who understands that God has died for them and saved them, how can they live any other way but to give their lives back? I hope that makes sense. If we get the gospel, and by the way, most of you in this room, many of you, know everything I'm saying, and you're tempted to nod off and say, amen, when are we going to learn something? We don't need to learn more most of the time. We need to obey what we know. We study so many things, and we go deeper and deeper, and that's good, and I love that. But there's a part of the church that needs to simply take these fundamental truths and simply obey them. So when you come here to a Sunday, you're not going to be challenged at great lengths for your intellect. It all depends on what the Lord gives me to say. Sometimes that may happen. Sometimes we just need to rehearse and restate and delight in the gospel. What Christ has done for us. This is what Paul is doing. So here we go. Now we're really moving fast. Romans 12:1, Paul transitions. Let me read verses 33, the doxology of chapter 11. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. How inscrutable his ways. That certainly draws our attention back to Isaiah. Verse 34. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Well, the answer is no one. Verse 35. Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid. And folks, listen to this amazing praise. 36. For from him, he's the source. And through him, he's the sustainer and implementer. And to him, he is the end of all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. Paul says, listen, and here's why I believe it includes not simply the therefore, the verses I just read, but why I think it's a better picture to think of everything that's been said in chapters 1 through 11. And by the way, hopefully this is an incentive to go back and read chapters 1 through 11. I've held off on doing Romans. That's a 7-year study. That's why we haven't done that yet. Here's what Paul says next. I appeal to you, therefore. By the way, folks, I'm sorry. Appeal. Parakaleo. Parakaleo. Does that sound familiar in Greek if you've heard that word? Anybody know what a word for the Holy Spirit as comforter, encourager, what his name is? Paraclete. Parakaleo. One who is called alongside of, to encourage, to comfort. What a beautiful word here that Paul uses. Parakaleo. To encourage, to exhort. Therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. If you write in your Bibles, just put 1 through 11 next to mercies of God. What do I mean? The response of a living sacrifice life is a response to the mercies of God that Paul has just spent 11 chapters preaching, teaching, writing. The book of Romans, big picture, Paul's magnum opus, is his greatest work. It's the book of the gospel. It talks about how we're sinners and we can't save ourselves. That there is not one good person, no, not one. We have all fallen short of the glory of God, chapter 3. Paul moves into justification by faith and faith alone. He talks about the mercy of God in saving people, not because of anything they have done, but because of what Christ has done. In chapters 6 through 8, he deals with the idea of sanctification. That's the word that simply means God is changing us to be who we are already, and he's now making us to look more like Christ. The end game, Romans 8:29, is that we would be conformed to the image of Christ, sanctified, verse 8:28, and that he's working all things together for good to them that are called and according to his purposes, them that love him. Chapter 8, verses 29 to 38, he is speaking of your eternal security. That is a mercy, folks. You can't lose your salvation. Why? Because of the tender mercies of God. You are saved not because of anything you've done, but because of the tender mercies of God. You are living more and more holy as you get older because of the tender mercies of God. You will make it to the finish line because of the tender mercies of God. Do you notice it doesn't say the tender mercies of God and your willpower? The mercies of God and your stick-to-itiveness. The mercies of God and your ability to follow a bunch of rules. No, it is your heavenly Father's mercy that saves you from being a sinner, rebellious, running away from God to a person who now has a desire to live your life for his glory. That is what the mercies of God are speaking to. And Paul spent 11 chapters. And listen now, this is so good. Question number 2. Look at your sheet. How does sacrifice relate to the gospel, to worship, and pleasing God? You got a picture of with your kids. This is the gospel part. The kids, when they're younger, mine are all older and doing their own thing, all that stuff. But when they're younger, Daddy, let me show you what picture I drew.
Let me show you this. I did this. Or, Daddy, I want you to know I cleaned my room today. On and on what the kids do, right? Hopefully they do. Did the good artwork, the creative design, the obedience help me to love my kids more? Or did I already love them with all I had? I already loved them with all I had. Conversely, if the artwork was horrible, if they didn't clean the room, if they disobeyed and stayed out too late, in any way displease mom and dad, did it change how much I love them? Not one bit. Folks, this call to live sacrificially is for believers. People already in Christ, adopted into his family, always already experiencing these tender mercies. This passage, while yes, it really speaks that this is what like a converted Christian looks like, it doesn't mean offer yourselves up to a living sacrifice and then maybe he'll love you enough to save you. It's opposite. He loves you so much he saved you. And now as Paul is trying to get into at least my thick head, now you live out of that reality. I don't offer myself as a living sacrifice to make myself loved by God. I do it because I love him. And out of gratitude and responding to the mercies of God, another mercy is that I can carry out this kind of a life for him. This is what Paul is trying to tell us. So the gospel is the very foundation of what Paul is now saying. If you're a Christian, you respond with a total, exclusive, lifelong commitment. Now, folks, we struggle with commitments, whether you want to admit it or not. We even struggle with some sense of involvement, as I heard one preacher just recently say. We struggle. People, there seems to be, and even though internally, Pastor Eric Alexander says, there is a longing in each person's gut, in their soul, for belonging, for having commitment, but we don't have it because we don't know where to put it often or not willing to make it. But this is, we see this every day. In marriage, should be a commitment, lifelong, total, exclusive. When Cindy, she's not here. This is good. I can do this. She's in the back with our grandson. When she went away to Pensacola Christian College out of high school from Perry Hall, went to Pensacola. Anybody else go to Pensacola? Makes sense. It's a wonderful school. I would send all of my kids there, by the way. They just won't go. It's considered the Bob Jones Jr. of America. Does anybody know why that's a joke? All right, forget it. It was very strict. Very strict. I like it. But I got a stinking, I think you call him a Dear John letter. I saw her off. I thought we were like committed. But about halfway through the first semester, I think we ought to date around. Isn't it good she's not here? And I'm thinking, oh my. I actually was very upset about it at the time. It took about a day. We weren't committed to lifelong, total, exclusive commitment. We, as Christians, are good at making commitments for a day, a week, a month. But we really struggle to see our lives built on the gospel as a lifelong, total, exclusive commitment. But not only is it built on the gospel, this passage teaches us that before sacrifice is what you can't do or don't do or you give up, before all that, it's worship. By the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Now, this section of the text says a few things that are just absolutely wonderful. First, I think it would be better to read, at least helpful to read, a sacrifice that is bodily or living, that is holy, that is acceptable to God. That we offer ourselves, and by the way, the translation ESV uses the word present. That is the same word in the Old Testament translation called the Septuagint, which is a Greek translation of the Old Testament. It is the word technically used of a priest that offers the sacrifice on the altar. And Paul is again using that language to say, you offer yourselves up onto your whole selves. He uses the word body because in that culture there was a dualism that was not biblical, but a dualism that said the body was evil and only the spirit was good. And so Paul and other writers deal with that kind of heresy to make sure we understand this isn't simply spiritual worship, and it is, but the vehicle, the instrument of that worship is through our bodies, our human beingness, all that we are. The soul resides, the soul that's been remade, the new man resides in the old, unregenerate flesh, the body. And there's a call here in this living sacrifice, not just to have spiritual sacrifice, but physical sacrifice. In other words, I use my lips to praise him. I use my ears to hear somebody speak or preach about him. I use my eyes to read the scriptures. I use my hands to serve God and to serve others. I use my feet to go and accomplish the purposes he has for me. We live the Christian life in this unredeemed and groaning body. But the soul resides there. And so there's a battle that does go on. And so Paul is saying, offer your lives as living sacrifices. Very simple, folks. Give me your all. Then he lands here after saying that it's holy, it's set apart, it's blameless, and we get caught up on that. And we say, well, I can never live that way. Well, positionally, you are holy, meaning he set you apart for himself. He made you holy. But in our lifestyle, our behavior, we are gradually becoming more and more holy as we live each day. And you should be able to look back from 5 years ago or 10 years ago and see the progression with the Holy Spirit's help. You're becoming more and more like Christ. So it's not only this process is taking place of transformation, verse 2, through the word, we're becoming more like him, the holy, which we're commanded to be holy. And then it says, and acceptable to God. This is pleasing to God. It's his standard. It's his way. It's acceptable his way. The Bible is filled with these verses in the Old Testament, Hosea 6, 6. Well, one comes to mind. Proverbs 15, 8 says that the Lord finds the sacrifices of the wicked an abomination. Romans 8 tells us the unregenerate person cannot please God. So this message is to us as believers to give our lives wholeheartedly, totally, exclusively to him, to be committed, to dedicate, to consecrate our lives, that we would live holy and that would be an acceptable, pleasing sacrifices to the Lord. David in his confession in Psalm 51 verse 17 says the Lord doesn't want burnt offerings. He wants a broken and a contrite heart. Isaiah 66, 2 says, this is whom I will look to, the Lord speaking. This is whom I will look to, one who is broken and contrite and one that trembles at my word. You could actually write Matthew 22, 37 next to this passage because that's the great commandment to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength if we add Mark's gospel together. Same thing happening here. There is a mind, there's a body, there's a will to be given to the Lord. Final part of verse 1 and the end of question 2. Not only the gospel, not only our lives built on the gospel, responding in gratitude to the gospel, but worship that is pleasing. Your Bibles, if you're using the ESV, will say, which is your spiritual worship? That's a wonderful translation. It is spiritual. It is godly. It is service to the Lord. It is our spiritual service. But what is interesting that makes our study a little bit more deep and a little bit more fun here is that the word for spiritual worship is the same word that we get for logic. This would really be translated, and it is translated in other Bibles. This is translated, which is your logical or reasonable service. In other words, if Christ did what he did for us, it only makes logical sense to now give ourselves back to him in every area, in anything, everywhere, all times, our lives to him. And when we fall short, praise God, there's more mercies. Amen? More mercies for that. So regardless of your translation here, there is a sense in which it is logical to follow with a holy, acceptable sacrifice. And folks, you want to know what's irrational, illogical? Responding to the cross with half-hearted commitment. Responding to what Christ has did, leaving the cross in the rearview mirror, and living your life with boundaries, as one pastor said. Let me say it this way. Have you set up boundaries or limits in your life to how far you will go with the Lord? Let's think about that for a minute. Have you set up a boundary or a limit of what you will give to the Lord in your life? Well, Lord, I'm going to follow you. I'm going to be at church as often as I can. I'm going to serve in children's ministry or this ministry. Wonderful. I'm even going to make sure I attend the functions. I'm going to give, which was the original message today. I don't know where that went. I'm going to give. I'll send people over. I'm going to pray. Did you know it's possible for that person to just set all those things to be offering what they think is a sacrifice, and the Lord say, it is not pleasing. It's an abomination. Why? Because the motive to live our lives that way has to start as the overflow of what Christ did for me. This is why, folks, we have to return over and over to the mercies of God, the gospel, what he did, so that we are those kind of people that forget what he did. And I don't mean we forget the facts of the case. We forget the implications and what it means to our daily lives. Therefore, the tender mercies of God not only lead us to live sacrificially, but they lead us to worship in such a way that is pleasing to God. The New Testament uses this over and over. Sharing and doing good in Hebrews 13 is pleasing to the Lord. Making acceptable sacrifices in spiritual worship. Peter uses the word spiritual sacrifice. This language pervades all of the New Testament. Last part. No use starting verse 2. How does a proper understanding of sacrifice apply to our everyday experience as believers in a godless culture? Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 set the tone. Verses 3 through the end of chapter 12 and the rest of 13 and 14 speak to what it looks like to live as a committed Christian in our relationship with one another, in our relationship to fellow believers, in our relationship to the world, in our relationship to people that don't know the Lord. We live as the most generous people in the world. We don't give because there's a percentage of what you're supposed to give. We don't serve because that's what somebody said I needed to do. And I appreciated, Zach, so much your message to get serving right at the heart of the issue. It starts with the heart, and we need to go back to the cross. But I want to finish with what I think may be the most beautiful picture here that we can draw. And that would be the question. In light of what Christ has done for us, is giving our entire lives really a sacrifice? listen to the great missionary. Some of you may know the name David Livingstone. He was a Scottish physician, a missionary out of the London Missionary Society. Spent his life going from West Europe to East Europe, leading people to Christ. This is what his comment is on that. For my own part, Livingstone says, I have never ceased to rejoice that God has appointed me to such an office, missionary. People talk of the sacrifice I have made. And you can imagine all of his friends constantly say, Dr. Livingstone, you've sacrificed everything for the Lord. Oh, what amazing man you are. He said, people spend time talking about my life sacrifice in Africa. Here's the question. Is that a sacrifice which brings its own blessed rewards in healthful activities, the consciousness of doing good, peace of mind, and a bright hope of a glorious destiny hereafter? That's a question he asked. So here's Livingstone, his thoughts. Away with the word sacrifice. He's not saying Paul shouldn't use it. He wants us to see it properly. Away with the word sacrifice. Say rather, instead of sacrifice, to give our all is a privilege. When our hearts are right, filling in a line here, it is a privilege and an honor to give everything. Away with the word sacrifice. We should rather say it is a privilege. Anxieties, sickness, sufferings, danger, now and then, with a foregoing of the common conveniences and charities of life, this was written a while back, may make us pause. In other words, yes, the anxiety of serving beyond our comfort zones, the anxiety of serving maybe in a foreign land, the anxiety of serving your neighbor by loving them even if you don't feel comfortable talking to your neighbor. The anxiety of standing at the water cooler when they're all talking with nonsense and you speak up and say what matters to you. The anxieties in sickness, suffering, danger, and a foregoing of common conveniences may make us pause before giving our all and cause the spirit, we're normal, we're humans, cause the spirit to waver and the soul to sink. But let this only be for a moment. All these are nothing compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us and for us. Livingstone, who gave everything, finishes with this sentence. I have never made a sacrifice. Folks, are you setting boundaries of how far you'll go for the Lord? Are you ready to go wherever? And by the way, this is not simply to say who's ready to go overseas. We've seen some of our young people do that and go around the world. Praise God. We have a list of missionaries serving around the world. Praise God. We pray for them. We love them. We think of them. We support them. But what's the call here today? What is God's point to us today? And I think it is very simple. As I prayed in the beginning and as I stated twice, God is calling for a total, lifelong, exclusive commitment to Him based on what He's done for us and given His Son. Motivated by His love for us, responded to with gratitude because of what we received, and our only logical response is to give everything to Him as an act of worship. And it's a privilege. Praise God for Paul's word. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Paul's heart. Thank you for your spirit that has worked through him to us. Thank you, Lord, for preserving your word that we could have it even here today and be challenged. Father, not legalism. Father, not individualism, but a community of people living as sacrificial, as sacrifices on the altar, as an act of worship to you.
Oh, Father, we love you. We love Christ, your Son and our Savior. May we see any opportunity to serve, to give, to sacrifice as a demonstration of a heart wide open with gratitude and longing to please our Father. Father, may our worship in sacrifice be pleasing to you. May it be a fragrant aroma and may it be acceptable. Father, forgive us in any way that we have offered our sacrifice for the wrong motives. Pray, Father, we would repent of that. Father, that we would seek to live our lives for your glory and for the fame of Jesus. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Let's stand together.
Of God, his glory, getting a glimpse of that and realizing he is worthy. He is worthy of our all. Let me pray and then make two quick announcements and we'll be gone. Let's pray. Father, thank you again. You are indeed worthy, worthy, worthy. Father, I pray that we have caught a glimpse of your glory through the sacrifice of your Son today. Father, may you give us by the power of your Spirit the ability to respond well out of gratitude. Not simply that you would be pleased, Father, that is the end, but that others may come to know you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Two quick things. When you leave, there's a prayer guide, if you didn't get one, for the school teachers administration, all the school teachers, and then a Connect brochure. If you're looking for ways to connect with Perry Hall, both of those will be outside and ready for you to go. This is how you get plugged in if you're not. And then finally, tonight, all those that are involved in children's ministry, youth ministry, adult ministry, volunteering, we're having an equipping night, training night. Don't forget, that will be at 5 p.m. here in the sanctuary to begin. Have a great and glorious week. We love you all. Take care.